Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for, while the word is quite common, all too common, while every radio station, regardless of genre, croons about love, while movies and TV shows and books and novels speak of love, while cards and commercials seek to describe love, we must confess we can grow cynical. But when we come here, and when we hear from your word, we know that the love of God is completely faithful. We understand, but yet not enough, that your love is without measure, extending to the four corners of the globe and even to the dark recesses of our own hearts. Give us grace to understand more your love, and give us grace to communicate more with each other and with those outside of these walls with your love, so that Jesus Christ may be praised. In his holy name we pray. Amen. For those of us who are long in the faith, and maybe even more for those of you who are more recently in the faith, have you ever wondered how anyone could reject an offer of complete forgiveness, overwhelming joy, total love, eternal life? I mean, that is really good news. Why would anybody reject it? Well, let me just give you the sermon. They don't reject that message. They reject us. Maybe not me and you in particular, but us as the church. People don't reject the loving God seen in Jesus Christ. Rather, they reject unloving behavior they see in his followers. As I talk to people, because I like to ask questions, not in a judgmental way, but just to gather data. If I talk to people and they say they once were a part of a church and they no longer are, I can say in about 40 years of asking that question, very rarely have I ever heard a good theological reason. Generally, it's a point of hurt, or disappointment, or betrayal, somewhere where we have failed to show love. Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, said, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." There you have a Hindu telling us, or explaining to us, maybe a little textual difficulty we'll see in our gospel. If you look at the gospel lesson that Jen read, in John 13, Jesus is going to tell us about love. Let me remind you of the context. John 13, 34 has 33 verses before it. Profound statement, isn't it? For 33 verses before, he talks about love. Jesus demonstrates love. You'll glance very quickly. It's when he kneels at the feet of his disciples and shows love. And he kneels at the feet of the one who will betray him, and he shows love. If you look in these few verses, we see an interplay back and forth of characters. It says, "You love as I have loved. You love one another. By all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's So you see all these people, but then you see all these little words that I want to focus on. As, and by, and no. And the one that really is sort of difficult to think about is new. If you look with me, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. But if you have a good study Bible, you'll see that the commandment that he gives and says is new is found in the book of Leviticus. So how can it be new if it's old? Well, we need to understand new has a couple ways in the Greek language to look at. It can be new in the sense of chronological new. New in the sense of I didn't have it before today, and now I have it. I'm a big fan of black Nunn Bush shoes. I've had three pairs in the last 22 years. And when one wears out, I get an exact pair again. They're new, but they look like the same old shoe. That's chronological newness. Time, new in time. There's another concept of new that speaks more of freshness. Not stale. Different. It'd be like if you had a Pinto and you got a new car that was a Jaguar. So it was not only new in time, but it was totally new in character. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. You've heard this before, but let me tell it to you with a freshness, a change in character that's going to make all the difference in the world. And let me try to outline that for you in three very simple points. The first thing I want to say is it's new in the sense that we have a new pattern. A new pattern. Now, if you were a machinist, if you've ever made a dress, you follow a pattern as closely as you can. In the old way of understanding this, and you can even see it, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a good start. But Jesus pushes this in a new way. He says, use yourself as a pattern. Don't love people the way you'd like to be loved. Don't use yourself as a pattern. Use Jesus Christ as a pattern. Love as I have loved you. How did Christ love us? He laid down his life for us. You'll keep a finger in John, but come back to 1 John. We're going to look at John's later reflection on the words of Jesus. What we have in John 13 is Jesus speaking. The same John who heard Jesus speaking in John 13 reflects upon that in his own epistle, John, 1 John 3. Look at verse 16. By this we know love. This is how we define love. How do you spell relief, the old commercial would say? R-O-L-A-I-D-F. How do we spell love? C-R-O-S-S. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Our new pattern is the cross. We're to give our lives. Now that may one day be in a very heroic way, where you literally give your lives. But for most of us, it's a small boy. I remember having a waitress in my congregation I served in California. And she said, and I thought it was a terrible testimony. And maybe if you've ever been a waiter or waitress, you can relate to this. But I remember her telling us in Sunday school class that she loved the Friday night, Saturday night patrons at her establishment. She said she loved having, if you allow me to say it, just good old drunks come in on Friday night and Saturday night. Because they were nice to her, they were friendly, and at the end of the evening they gave her a big tip. I said, what crowd do you hate the most? You know where I'm going with this. She said, I hate the Sunday afternoon crowd. They're mean-spirited, they're impatient, they're short, and they're curt, and they're demanding, and at the end of that experience, sometimes I just get a track, a little religious track, and no money at all. That's not laying down our lives. But we need to give a little bit. We need to follow the pattern of Jesus who gave everything, and we need to give of ourselves to others and to show love. Let's start in the church. Let's let grace be how we relate to one another. Let's not be in a place where Peter, in the reading in Acts, tried to be more holy than God when he instructed God what was and was not allowed, who was permitted and who wasn't. If God likes them, if God loves them, if God accepts them, guess what? We better too. Let's love like Christ. That's our new pattern. The second newness is we have a new power of how we love. We not only love like Christ, but the power we love is Christ. We love by Christ. See, you'll never give away what you don't have. You will not find someone who is judgmental who's also rejoicing in how much they've been forgiven. We only can overflow what we have. Didn't Jesus say it's not that which goes into the man that defiles him, but that which comes out? You ever heard the saying that circumstances make the man or make the woman? I'm going to suggest to you that that's not correct. That may be a secondary thing, but I would suggest to you more that circumstances don't make an individual, they reveal an individual. If I go home today and I take my vice in the basement and I put a lemon in there and I start putting the pressure on there, it's not going to make the lemon a lemon. It's going to show me and the wall and everything around that this is a lemon. Because when it pops, that which is within is going to come out. We need to, by the power of being forgiven, by the power of meditating on the love of Jesus Christ, have the love of Christ so much in us that that is the power that loves others. If you're going around thinking of how terrible you are and how screwed up the world is and how unfair everything is and how you're barely getting by, well, when you're squeeze, that's about the only thing that can come out. But if I'm meditating on the love of the Lord, if I'm rejoicing in the fact that I'm forgiven, if all I'm thinking about is I can't believe God loves me, well, when the lady at Taco Bell takes a little longer than I think she should, maybe love will pop out. And then the final thing, it's a new proof. We've got a lot of evangelistic people in this church. And the new proof we have that we're believers is love as well. See, people don't believe in God because we lack biblical knowledge. You're never going to win someone Christ. You're never going to bring someone into the church because you know every letter in the Augsburg Confession. Now, I hope you learn that. Be a good start. But that's not what people are looking for. If that was the case, the scribes would have had no competitor in Jesus. For they knew the doctrine. They knew it in and out. People aren't looking for your right answers. or my right answers. They're not looking for biblical knowledge. They're also not looking for great deeds done in the name of Christ, as Mona sang in the beautiful offertory from 1 Corinthians 13. I could do all sorts of great deeds, but if there's no love, people aren't looking for that. And it's not even because you're a super holy guy or woman. If that was the case, the Pharisees would have not been threatened by Jesus. In fact, I'd argue that if you are too good to be true, if you are holier than thou and super, you may not have as many opportunities because people are hurting and broken. They don't want to see your successes. They want to see where you are hurting. They want to know where you are hungry. They want to know where you found bread and you share it with them. See, we're just called to love. But let me give a caveat and then an example to close before we close. The caveat is, don't allow your commitment of loving the world to keep you from loving your neighbor. I mean, I love the world. That's easy though. I love Ethiopian children, and I love people in Alaska, and I love Scandinavia. I love the world. But there may be one person that I find really, really, really difficult. And see, it's interesting. In that passage in 1 John, it uses at the beginning the love of brethren, plural. But then it brings it down and it talks about the love of a brother in singular. So let me ask you, and the question comes to me, who is that person that you have a difficult time loving? You're not going to love them on your own. Because if you muster up love, we all know that nothing tastes as bad as forced love. But if you focus on Jesus Christ, and then while you're focusing on Jesus Christ, you can turn and love the other. It's actually Christ loving them through you. The best example of that is a gentleman that I've spoken of his book recently, Life Together, by that wonderful German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer was a brilliant, brilliant theologian. He had been in the States in 1930. He was German, of course. In 1939, he was back in the States. And he was begged by people here at Union Seminary and others that he owed it to the larger church to save his own skin, to continue his academic work, to continue his research, to continue his writing. He owed it to the larger body of Christians to stay in the safety of America. And he said, that may be true, but I owe it to my particular brothers and sisters in Germany to go back into harm's way. As Christ did for me, so I must for them. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer caught one of the last boats that were allowed out in 1939 and headed back to Germany. And by Palm Sunday of 1945, he was hung by the neck until dead because he identified. But during that time, he had a rich ability to minister. Not just to those in the prison camps, but to the guards. And one guard in particular said, how could I not believe in his Christ when his love for his Christ was so believable? May what a Nazi guard said of Bonhoeffer be more true of us than what Mahatma Gandhi said. May they know we are Christians by our love.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Creating God, you made the earth as a place of encounter. Here you made a covenant with your chosen people. When your children went astray, you came among us in the form of your Son, showed your glory, and in his passion suffered for our sins. In him you brought every aspect of creation to its purpose. Your Son's resurrection empowered his disciples, and your Spirit's fire enlivens your church. You promise us that when our story with you is completed, you will inaugurate a new heaven and a new earth, where we shall enjoy life with you forever. So with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, anticipating your eternal praise, we bless you in everlasting song.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might,
heaven and earth are full of your glory,
Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Redeeming God, you have prepared a banquet for us to share with you in your kingdom. Send now your Holy Spirit that we may taste that banquet today, and that your Son may be present among us, that this bread broken and this wine outpoured may be for us the body and blood, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen.
Christ will come again."
Transforming God, in Christ and in this holy meal, you show us the shape of love. In broken bread, show us the cost of your love. And inspire us to love like you. In poured wine, show us the consistency of your love. Inform us to love as truly as you love us. Remake your earth that it may breathe your life. Remake its people that they may resound with your glory. Remake your church that it may look like your Son. Wipe every tear from every eye. Make death no more. And take away mourning and crying and pain, that all may find justice in your mercy and freedom in your service. Until the beginning and the ending of all things are one in you, and you are all in all. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, we're symbolic people. We think with analogy. As the finite seeks to comprehend the infinite, the only way we can is by the infinite's revealing, his stepping to our level. We picture things. When I was a father of little children, and doing it now for my grandchildren, we used to say, and maybe you did, we'd go, "How big is baby?" Do you ever do that? And they'd go, "So big." How much did Jesus love you? So much. As his hands and his feet reached out, not only on the cross, but to every person, as far as his name is found. So far does his grace and mercy and love extend to us all. This is the Lord's table, so we invite all those who love our Lord and Savior
and sincerity and truth to participate. We practice by intinction. Simply take a dip into the chalice. Then make your way here for prayer. Cade will be at the corner there if you'd like to have prayer for you or for someone in particular. But this is the Lord's table, a table of love. Let us partake.